True or false? Many, many denominations believe in this event known as the rapture. True. True or false? Many of the televangelists, that is, those evangelists that are on the television, proclaim the rapture. True. True or false? If you go to what is referred to as a Christian bookstore, you can find usually an entire section in that bookstore that deals with premillennialism, and probably 20 or 30 books will talk about the rapture. That's true. Okay. Folks, a man by the name of Tim LaHaye, he is a denominational pastor. He and 250 other, what he refers to as prophecy scholars, authors, and teachers, have founded what is known as the Pre-Trib Research Center. Okay? Now notice it says pre-trib. That's pre-tribulation research center. Okay? Now folks, the rapture is, according to Mr. LaHaye, pre-tribulation. So they have talked about this as the Pre-Trib Research Center, and they have one purpose, okay? And that is to inform and acknowledge as many people as they possibly can about the rapture, okay? The rapture. So it's a very popular topic even today. Back in the 60s, okay, mid to late 60s, it was extremely popular. And we'll talk about that reason when we get to it, okay? I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I'll just mention it again at that time. But there's a reason why it was so popular at the time. And at that time, and I remember this, I was just a kid, but you drive down the street and a bumper sticker. Remember what it used to say? In case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned. Okay, now that's kind of scary, you know. One man said that the Department of Motor Vehicle needs to ask everybody, do you believe in the rapture? And if you do, they don't issue you a driver's license. Okay, because your car's dangerous, isn't it? If you're not going to be in it, you know, no driver, that gets kind of scary. Okay, and we'll talk about that a little bit more too. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Folks, the church at Thessalonica believed in an imminent coming of Jesus Christ. What does that word mean? Imminent. Okay, yes, a coming that's quickly, that's near, that's very, very, very soon, okay? And so Paul is writing to correct that misconception, okay? And in fact, he even tells them, guys, there's a lot of things got to happen before the Lord comes again. Okay. And so it's an interesting book. And but in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, he talks about the second coming of Jesus. And in verse 17, listen to what he says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, now look at those words. He says what? He says that there are going to be living saints who are caught up. Is that what he says? He says that they will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. Now here's the question. Does this passage teach what is popularly known today as the rapture? Okay, it definitely teaches that saints, living saints, are going to be what? Caught up. Okay? And so this is the sugar stick, if you will. Okay, this is the one passage that they will hang their hats on that says there is going to be a rapture. Okay, and so we need to find out, is that a true doctrine? Is it not a true doctrine? It's associated with the second coming, and we'll talk about that as we go through our class tonight. Okay, we've got about five different points that we've got to cover. And folks, I've got about 7 pages of notes. Okay, I can cover 2 pages in 40 minutes. So that lets you know how long you're going to be here tonight. Okay. So, oh, yes. The doors are locked. I have guards outside. You will be here. Okay. We are going to have to move through some of this, and some of this you can take home and you can read for yourself, okay? One of the things that I did, I just gave you the information because I want you to have it at your disposal, okay? And if I do the research, you know, and find all this stuff, there's no sense me just hiding it from you, you know, let you have as much as you can. Let's start by defining this term, rapture, okay? You go home tonight, and you pick up your Bible, and you read your New Testament, okay, all the way through, Matthew to Revelation, and you will never read the word rapture. It's not in our English Bibles, folks. Isn't that interesting? We got a whole theory about the rapture, and the word's not even there. That's interesting, isn't it? So the question comes, where in the world do you get the word rapture then? Okay. Well, it comes from a Latin word, okay, and I have it there for you, rapere, okay, does that sound like rapture? Okay, it sounds like rapture, doesn't it? And the meaning of the word is this, to carry off to, watch this next one, catch up. Did we read that a while ago in 1 Thessalonians 4:17? We will be caught up together with them. So the Latin translation of the scriptures, okay, the first one being the Latin Vulgate, would have the word rapere there. Okay? And that's where the word rapture comes from. In the Greek language, the word is not rapere or anything to do with rapture as far as that word is concerned. It's the word harpazo. Okay, that's the Greek word in our where we say to be caught up. Now look at the definitions of the word. It's very interesting. Strong says that it means to seize. Okay? Thayer says to seize, to carry off by force. To seize on, to claim. And then Vine says, to snatch or carry away. Okay? So, does Paul talk about living saints who are going to be snatched up? Does Paul talk about living saints who are going to be caught up? Does he talk about living saints who are going to be seized upon? Exactly what he talks about. Okay? But again, we have to ask the question, is Paul talking about this thing called the rapture as taught by premillennialism? Okay? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Let's look at this doctrine. It's a very interesting doctrine. It is associated with many of the teachings of that theory called premillennialism. Okay? Premillennialism. And watch point B, okay? We are told that the second coming of Jesus Christ involves two phases. Now, that's kind of a tricky way of saying something, okay? But what they want you to believe is this. They want you to believe that they only believe in one coming, okay? But the one coming has two phases. He comes once, and then he comes twice, but that's just the one coming. Okay? So there's two comings, but they say it's only one, two phases. Okay? And in this first phase of Jesus' coming, he comes silently, he comes secretively, and he raises the righteous dead and takes them with him in the air, and then he raptures, he catches up the righteous living into the air. Okay? Now, the question that you ask is, well, why does he do that? Okay? Why does he come this first stage of his second coming, they say, and snatch up the saints from off the earth? Well, there's a reason. There is a great tribulation, they say, that is going to transpire upon the earth. And that tribulation period is 7 years long. And God does not want his people witnessing nor experiencing the suffering and the misery and the anguish that transpires during the great tribulation. Okay? So he takes them off the earth before that tribulation period begins. Now that's the teaching, okay? That's in a nutshell. All right? I want you to turn over to C. This is going to be one of these points that I'm just going to leave with you. But I want you to go home and I want you to read through there. Okay? There is a book entitled, Are We Living in the End Times? Folks, that book was written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Okay? And in that book, he just, in a very concise way, tells about the doctrine of premillennialism. Okay, and he just sets forth the belief from start to finish about premillennialism. And there's an entire chapter devoted to the rapture. Okay, and in that chapter, he lists what he refers to as the events of the rapture. Okay, and he says that there's 15 events of the rapture. All right? And so those are listed there. I've taken them. Those are verbatim. They are quoted right from his book. Okay? All the very pages that I have there, 101, 102. I want you to listen to the first three or four, okay? The Lord himself will descend from his Father's house where he's preparing a place for us. Number two, he will come again to receive us to himself. Number three, he resurrects those who have fallen asleep in him. Number four, the Lord shouts as he descends, a loud command. All this takes place in the twinkling of an eye. Number five, we will hear the voice of the archangel. Number six, we will hear the trumpet call of God. Now wait a minute. Nobody's said anything to me, and I'm surprised. Ah. Here's one of the contradictions of this theory, okay? Folks, if Jesus comes and he shouts, and it's a loud shout, okay? It's a command from the voice of God. It's the shout of the archangel. It's the blowing of the trump of God. Is that silent? Is that secretive? Or can only the saints hear it? You see? So on one hand, they tell us this is going to be silent and secretive, and yet as he goes through the list, because this 1 Thessalonians passage, folks, is what he refers to as a rapture passage, and it says what? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. It cannot be what? Silent. So one of the first questions you need to ask individuals is, I want to know something. Is this second coming of Jesus for his saints, silent or not? Okay, I just want to know. Because if they say silent, then what's the second question that you ask? You say, do you believe that 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 is a rapture passage? Oh yeah, yeah. Folks, this is the only place that talks about being caught up. It's got to be a rapture passage. Well, guess what? This rapture passage ain't silent, is it? It's got a ton of noise in it. So which is it? Is it a silent return or is it a what? Or is it a loud return? Which is it? You see, you can't have it both ways. And so that's one of the contradictions, okay? Notice point number seven. The dead in Christ will rise first, okay? Number eight, then they who are alive and remain shall be changed, incorruptible, by having our bodies made immortal. Notice number nine, then we shall be what? Caught up. There it is, raptured. Okay, so that's number nine. You can read the rest of them, read the verses that are there, and we'll come back to those in a little bit because there's a couple of points I want to show you in those when we get back to it. Okay, look at the two quotes down at the bottom, okay? For those who believe in a future rapture, it is regarded to be sudden and cataclysmic event. that will be unlike any other phenomenon in history. Millions of people will disappear from the earth without warning. As a result, tragic and unexplained accidents will occur on a wide-scale basis, ushering in the tribulation period. Okay, now, let's stop for a minute. Let's think about this again, okay? If you can hear the Lord's voice, hear the voice of the archangel, hear the trump of God, then it's not silent, is it? So I know that the Lord has just come and taken His saints away, right? And so there's all these accidents and things that happen because you may be driving down the road, like I was talking about a while ago. You may be driving down the road, and guess what happens? The Lord comes, He takes you up, your car's unmanned, and there's all kinds of accidents. What if you're a crane driver, crane operator, okay? But you're a Christian, and the Lord comes, here's this load, all kinds of accidents. What if you're a Christian pilot? Man, I don't want to be on that plane. You're going down. Yeah, unless you're a Christian passenger. Isn't that right? The plane's going down. Okay, now folks, notice what he says in here. Okay, as a result, tragic and what?
Unexplained
accidents. Now wait a minute. If I heard the Lord, I heard the archangel, I heard the trump of God, guess what? This is explainable. The Lord just came and got His saints. Okay? Isn't that right? So see, this is what I'm talking about. You got to make up your mind. Is it silent or is it not silent? You see? Now notice the last part that he says there. Ushering in the what? The tribulation period. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Okay? Almost everybody who believes in the rapture believes that the rapture is what is the start of the great tribulation. Okay? And they even say that in that quote, don't they? Okay, we're going to come back to that in a minute. Okay? Now, watch this next one. This comes from a book entitled Left Behind, written by Mr. LaHaye and Mr. Jenkins. Okay? And these are the books, the series of books that from which they've made the movies, okay? Now notice what he says. Local television stations from around the world reported bizarre occurrences, especially in time zones where events had happened during the day or early evening. CNN showed via satellite the video of a groom disappearing while slipping the ring onto his bride's finger. Okay? So that means what? Who disappeared? The groom did, not the bride. So the groom must have been a what? Christian. The bride's not. Okay, she's still there. She got the ring. You know? That's a good thing, right? A funeral in Australia reported that nearly every mourner disappeared from one memorial service, including the corpse. While another service at the same time, only a few disappeared and the corpse remained. Morgues also reported corpse disappearances. At burial, 3 of 6 pallbearers stumbled, dropped the casket when the other 3 disappeared. When they picked up the casket, it too was empty. Now folks, that sounds funny, right? To us. This is exactly what they think is going to happen at this first coming of Jesus. This is the rapture. Okay? If you're not a Christian, if you're not one of God's children, then you stay on the earth. If you are a Christian, one of God's children, then the Lord snatches you off the earth. And folks, if that be the case and things are going on, then these kind of things are going to happen, aren't they? Okay? Wanted you to see a picture, kind of what it would be like. You could go get Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. You can go rent the movie, Left Behind, and you can watch what they believe is going to happen. Okay?
They're all on
online, YouTube. Okay? Netflix, okay? So if you get Netflix, he says that they're on there, all right? Now, here's something that's interesting, and you need to know this, okay? The first question you ask a person who believes in the rapture, is it silent or is it coming with noise, right? If it comes with noise, then everybody knows about it, and there's nothing unexplained, right? If it doesn't come with noise, then they've got some splaining to do, according to Ricky Ricardo. Isn't that right? Because the rapture passage teaches that there's going to be a lot of noise associated with it, you see. And so either way, they've got some things that they have to explain, all right? Question number two. You got somebody who believes in the rapture, right? Okay. Here's the second question you need to ask them. Do you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? A mid-tribulation rapture? A pre-wrath tribulation rapture? Or a partial tribulation rapture? You see, among those who believe in the rapture, there are at least four views of the rapture. Okay? I can bring in Mr. LaHaye's book, okay, and he's a pre-tribulation man, okay. I've got another book in my office where the guy is a post-tribulation guy, okay. It's going to happen at the end of the tribulation, okay. So now they've got to determine which group of tribulation people they fall in. And what's interesting, most individuals don't even know that four groups exist. Okay. Most individuals have only heard one of them, and that's the pre-tribulation. Okay, but you need to pick up the book and read what some of these guys have to say who are mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, because they can be pretty convincing, you know what, in their argumentation. Pre-tribulation, the rapture takes place before the tribulation. Mid-tribulation, the rapture will occur in the middle of the tribulation period. The saints will go through the first half of the seven-year period. That's called the beginning of travail, but will be raptured before the severe outpouring of God's wrath in the tribulation. There's the pre-wrath, folks. Satan will be loosed, will he not, supposedly, at the end of that seven-year period, okay? For a short time, they say, from that bottomless pit. And the pre-wrath individuals believe that right before Satan is released, there will be the rapture of the church. They've gone through most of the tribulation, okay? But right before Satan gets released, the Lord will rapture everybody. Okay? Notice the partial. It holds that true Christians will be raptured before, in the midst of, and after the tribulation, depending upon one's genuine conversion to God and to the truth. So in other words, there's going to be saints raptured all through the what? The tribulation. So when you finally become a genuine, sincere, real Christian, then off you go, okay? And so you have to pick which group you fall in as a rapture person, okay? And the bulk of the people are pre-tribulation individuals, okay? Now, I want you to look at this interesting point, okay? All I'm trying to do is define this rapture thing for you, okay? Now watch this interesting point. This is what Mr. LaHaye says in his book. One of the greatest misconceptions about the pre-trib rapture is that it starts the tribulation. Now remember, back up there in those two quotes that we did, remember that first one? The very first quote ended with this: ushering in the tribulation period. Now, Mr. LaHaye says this is one of the biggest misconceptions that people have about the rapture, that it is the thing that begins the tribulation. He says that's not true. Now, watch what he says, okay? It does not. Daniel 9:27 is clear. The signing of the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel begins the seven-year tribulation, not the rapture. Now watch this. The rapture could happen a day, a week or several years prior to the signing of that covenant. Now that's interesting, isn't it? In their movie, the Left Behind series, they have the rapture occurring 2 weeks before the signing of a covenant. Okay? Now he says he has no way to determine that. You know, there's no prophecy, there's no statements in Scripture that determine that time period, okay? So he said there's no way to know that. We just chose 2 weeks to use in our movie. Okay, but he says here it could be a day, a week, or what? Several years. Now think about that, folks. Okay? Several years. I don't know what several is. The Bible says several is eight. Right? We all know it says a few is eight. Wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. I don't know what a several is. Let's say several is 5 years, right? 5 years ago, all the righteous dead, all the righteous living, were lifted off the earth, right? And all the accidents and all those strange occurrences have happened. 5 years passes. Does everything go back to normal pretty much after 5 years? You know, there's nothing else they can do. They have to keep living, don't they? And so, you know, okay, they're all gone. We don't know where they went. You know, they're just gone. We just got to keep living, right? It's just strange to think that that's what's going to happen. Okay, and then we got to wait till this what? Signing of this covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. Okay? Then the tribulation will start. So the reality is that the tribulation could happen long before the 7 years ever starts, right? I mean that's what they say. And it's just an interesting twist that sometimes you don't hear. Okay? Now, look at point number three. These are the passages. You got a question? What you got? Well, oh yeah, we're talking. Yeah, see, here's something that's hard. If you don't believe in the theory and the doctrine, everything for them is physical. It's a physical kingdom. It's a you know, physical war. It's you know, everything is just as physical as it can be. And so there's everything they talk about is physical. Okay, with regard to their interpretation of Scripture. Okay, and so that's why that's there. I want you to look at the passages. Now remember, I said that they think that the Bible teaches two comings, right, of Jesus. Is that right? Coming in secret for His saints, coming in public with His saints. Okay, so they have to go into Scripture and they have to say, okay, this passage, if it talks about a coming, applies to the rapture. And this passage, if it talks about the coming, applies to second coming. Okay? And that's exactly what they've done. Okay? And so I have just given you their chart of the passages they believe talk about the rapture and the passages that they believe talk about second coming. Okay? I'm not going to go into detail and discuss all those. Okay, because there's three that are big that they talk about a lot. Okay, I've already mentioned the first one. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Okay, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's their passage, folks. Okay? Now, they also will turn to 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, because that's the passage that talks about how the living are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in order to possess what kind of a body? A spiritual body. Okay? Now, a spiritual body is an incorruptible body. Is that right? A spiritual body is a body that cannot die. A spiritual body is a body that cannot be diseased. It cannot be harmed in any way. Now think about that. They get raptured, they get their spiritual body, and they're coming back to earth with what? A spiritual body. And at the close of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. And you're going to have all the Lord's saints fighting the Battle of Armageddon with what kind of a body? A spiritual body. Okay. Can it be harmed? See? Can they die? Go read their books. Look at Titus 2:13. We're told that this is a rapture passage. In fact, it's really a rapture and second coming passage. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me start verse 11, okay, of chapter 2. And let's just read through these three passages, okay? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you just heard that passage for the first time, would you have ever thought that in verse 13 he's talking about two comings of Jesus? Folks, the blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Looking for that blessed hope, the what? And the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that is our blessed hope. If the Lord's not coming back, I have no hope. Isn't that right? But the rapture doctrine says that, oh no, that's talking about two comings. The blessed hope is the first, the one in secret, the silent coming, the coming for His saints. And the glorious appearing is what? The second coming, where everybody will see Him and it'll be public, and that's the second one. So they believe this teaches both comings in this passage. Okay? And so the reason I show you these things is because if you're talking to individuals, you know, you're looking at a verse one way, right? And they're looking at a verse in a totally different way than you look at it. Okay? And if you never can get on the same page with the verse, then it's going to be hard to ever come to any agreement, isn't it? It's going to be very hard to do. So just be aware that those are their passages that they use. Okay? Very, very interesting. Now, if you don't get anything out of this lesson, okay, you listen to this next point, okay? Now, I'm not going to drive the point home until we get to the very end, okay? But you get this point, all right? The earliest supposed mention of the rapture is in a tract that is entitled The Apocalypse of Pseudo-Ephraim, the Syrian. Okay? Now, most individuals believe that this tract was written 7th century. So what years are that? Is that? 7th century. 600 ADs, right? Okay, now most people believe this tract was written 600 AD. In other words, we got 600 years of silence in the church with regard to what? To the rapture. Not one word said about the rapture. Now remember, the New Testament's chock full of the rapture. I gave you all those passages, right? But for 600 years, the church didn't even talk about rapture until you find it in this quote from this tract. Care of earthly actions and prepare us for the meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He may draw us from the confusion which overwhelms all the world. All the saints and elect of God are gathered before the tribulation which is to come, and are taken to the Lord in order that they might not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins. Okay, so there's the rapture. First time. Now, here's what's interesting. 600 years is a long time, isn't it, before the rapture is mentioned, isn't it? So, in his book, Mr. LaHaye argues that it could have been written, may have been written, don't know, by a man named Ephraim of Nisibis, who lived 306 to 373, because he was a prolific church father, okay, of the fourth century. All right, so he's trying to get it back as close to what? As close to the first century as he can. The longer there's silence, folks, you know, the less that this doctrine is true. Okay, if it were so big and so popular, right? They should have all been writing about it and talking about it. Okay, but even, you know, 100, 150 years after the death of the last apostle, that's a long time not to be talking about it, isn't it? If I didn't talk to you in 150 years, that'd be a long time. Somebody may say, good. That'd be the best thing that ever happened. But that's a long time, okay? But just be aware that there's a long, long period of time before you ever read of rapture. Okay, now watch this. After that quote from that tract, there's another huge period of time where, guess what? Not one thing is said about rapture. Nothing. The silence is broken in 1788. That's 1,100 years, folks. After the first quote, 1,100 years. Now, if it was in the third century, it's 1,400 years before anybody else says another word about it. Not one word. But a man by the name of Morgan Edwards, a pastor in Philadelphia, wrote a book entitled The Millennium, Last Day Novelist, in which he mentions the rapture. It's mentioned again in the 1830s. Okay? And folks, underline the name John Nelson Darby. Okay? He is one of the main proponents of the rapture theory. In fact, he is one of the main ones who formulated and promoted the doctrine of premillennialism. Okay, most date premillennialism and the rapture back to John Darby. Okay, because he's the one who was big time in this. Okay, there was a movement going on at that particular time. It was known as the Bible Conference Movement, and in that movement, they were promoting the acceptance of premillennialism and the rapture. Okay. So this movement was just spreading throughout all the denominations, and it was promoting rapture. Okay? Isn't that interesting? If rapture was already by doctrine, why did you have to have a big conference going around trying to prove it to everybody? No? And this is when many of the denominations accepted the doctrine of premillennialism and the rapture. Okay, and Presbyterians did, the Baptists, the Congregationalists, and those groups still promote it today, don't they, in their teaching. So this is where it really got a big steam push. That was in the 1830s. 1878, another book, Jesus is Coming, William Eugene Blackstone. It was popularized in the United States by, interestingly enough, a Bible, folks. A Bible. You want to know how Bibles need to be sold? Bibles need to be sold with the front page that says the Holy Bible. The second page gives you the breakdown of the books. The third page says the Old Testament. And the fourth page starts with Genesis. Right? And you read through Genesis to Malachi, and you find another page that says what? The New Testament. And you open that page up, and guess what? Matthew to Revelation. That ought to be our Bibles. Okay? That's not our Bibles anymore, right? It's so funny, everybody comes to me, Preacher, can you recommend a good study Bible? Oh. See? Study Bibles are full of what? Commentary. man's notes. Footnotes, side notes, notes under verses, notes in the side text, notes in little boxes, right? Everybody loves study Bibles. Well, a study Bible came out. 1909, the Scofield Reference Bible. Ever heard of it? Man, folks. It came out again, 1919. It was revised, and it came out again in 1967. Beware. In case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned. Remember that? When the Scofield Reference Bible came out again, guess what? It promotes the premillennial theory all the way through it. It's filled with it. Okay? In fact, it was Mr. Scofield's intent to promote premillennialism and the rapture throughout this particular Bible. That's its purpose. Okay? It's to promote that theory. So, very interesting. 1957, The Rapture Question, another book. 1958, Things to Come, another book. 1970, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Okay? That was a popular book, wasn't it? Extremely popular. It sold 15 to 35 million copies. That's a lot of copies, folks. You know, you get 50 cents a book, you're a rich man. You know, I need to try to write a book. 1972, a movie came out entitled The Thief at Night. And then 1995 to 2007 was when Mr. LaHaye and Mr. Jenkins put out their series, Left Behind. And many of those became movies as well. Okay, so this gives you some of the history behind the theory of the rapture. Okay, these are some of the main proponents, the ones who really promoted this doctrine of rapture. Okay, now, I want you to think about this. When was the first time it was mentioned?
Seventh century.
Let's even say Mr. LaHaye is right. Fourth century, right? So way back there, fourth century, first mention. When's it mentioned again? Huh? 1,100 years later in the 1700s, right? Okay? So 1,600 years later it's mentioned. Another 100 years later it's mentioned again, right? 18th century. It's mentioned again in the 19th century, right? Now it's kind of caught on and people just keep talking about it, right? Okay? All the way through the 19th century into the 20th century, and now we're in the 21st century, 14 years in. Okay? Now, according to the rapture theory, okay, there are signs that the faithful can look at and know that the rapture is near. Is that true? I mean, is that what they say and teach? That's what they say and teach, okay? Now think about that, okay? Ephraim, the Syrian, back in either the 4th or 7th century, he taught what? Rapture! Rapture's coming! He must have been looking at the what? He must have been looking at the signs. If the Syrian died, and guess what? No Jesus. Wow. 18th century rolls around, right? Another man says what? Oh! Signs! The rapture is coming! He dies. And no rapture. 18th century! Signs! They die. And no rapture. 19th century. 100 years through the 20th century. And now we're into the 21st century. And what do people keep telling us? Signs! Rapture! And those men die. And no what? No rapture. Now, the question that I ask is this. Why? Why is that the case? And as I was reading through Mr. LaHaye's book, he tells me why. And I give you the quote right there. Listen to it. God, in His wise providence, has designed Bible prophecy in such manner that the rapture has appeared imminent to Christians of every generation. Do you understand what that means? There is not one person, Mr. LaHaye says, who could properly, adequately, correctly interpret Bible prophecy. Ephraim the Syrian interpreted it for the 7th century and he was wrong. Right? Those individuals in the 17th, 18th century interpreted it for their time. And guess what? They were wrong. We've had individuals who have told us that Hitler was the Antichrist. Mussolini was the Antichrist. Stalin was the Antichrist. Right? Ahmadinejad is the Antichrist. And those people have died, and there's been no second coming of Jesus. Folks, Mr. LaHaye tells us exactly what the problem is. These guys do not know what they're talking about when it comes to Bible prophecy. Listen to him again. God, in His wise providence, has designed Bible prophecy in such manner that the rapture has appeared imminent to Christians of every generation. Every generation thinks they have interpreted this Bible prophecy right. And God designed it that way. Is that not a problem to you? It is to me. Because if we live into the next century, right? People are going to be reading this Bible prophecy. And guess what they're going to be screaming? Rapture! Get into the next generation. But the problem with it is this. All the signs, right, are different every time, right? It's this man. It's that man. It's this group of individuals. It's that group of individuals. It changes because human beings die. And this right here is one of the biggest admissions that I've ever found with regard to the fallacious nature of the rapture. Because my question is this. Could it be that the performance of the imminent return of Christ and the rapture could be wrong today about Bible prophecy? Folks, the reality is this. If Bible prophecy is literal, right, that's what they say, and you can interpret it, then shouldn't everybody interpret it the same way? And the very first time somebody saw the signs, and the very first time somebody saw the rapture was imminent, guess what should have happened? The Lord should have come and raptured His church. If you can understand Bible prophecy. What you have to say is every one of those men in the past were wrong. They were dead wrong in their interpretation. You have to say that. But yet they cried out the same thing that men are crying today. And Mr. LaHaye says, well, that's God's providence. He designed prophecy that way so that you can't get it. Or you don't know whether you get it. Now, guys, that's what he says. I didn't say that, okay? I'm just trying to show you that this is all based on false assumptions and wrong interpretations of Bible prophecy, okay? Now, let's look at the very last point. Arguments against the rapture, okay? Guys, one of the best things to do with any doctrine that comes to you is look at the passage in its context, okay? And I want you to listen to a scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, okay? Every scripture is what? Profitable, okay? When you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13... the Apostle Paul is talking about his inspiration. Okay? And he says that the things that we receive by the revelation of God are the things that we speak. Now listen to him. Not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. My point is this. Every word of Scripture is important. Okay? Every word is important. Every word has a meaning. And we don't need to skip over words. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Okay? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now listen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. See that word so, S-O? That's a little bitty word, isn't it? It's an adverb. Okay? And in this particular context, it is an adverb that tells how we will be with the Lord. Okay? How are we going to be with the Lord? We're going to be with the Lord in the air forever. That's how we're going to be with the Lord. That's what Paul says. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In this manner, after this fashion, in this likeness, shall we ever be with the Lord. How? In the air forever. Now that's what Paul says. Okay? It's not what the theory of the rapture and premillennialism teaches, is it? They teach that we're going to be with the Lord in the air for 7 years until after the tribulation, and they will all get to come back to earth. That's what they teach. Now, folks, here's the interesting thing, okay? Guess where the Lord takes you if you believe in the rapture theory and the Lord takes you from off the earth, guess where He takes you during that 7 year period? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He takes you off the earth. He takes you in the air to His heavenly abode that He's been preparing for you. All this time, 7 years later, He comes knocking on your door. Time to go back to earth, guys. I ain't going. Now, it's funny, okay? And it is funny. But folks, this is the teaching of the doctrine. I'm not the one teaching this. I am not. Who wants to leave and go to heaven and be in the Father's mansions and then have to leave and come back and fight Armageddon and live here 1,000 years? You know? Point number two, or B. Matthew 13, Jesus declares two parables that teach that there will be no separation of the righteous and wicked until the end of the world. Okay? One of those is the parable of the wheat and tares. Okay? Jesus tells the story. It's real simple, isn't it? Man sows his wheat. During the night, however, an enemy comes and sows tares, right? Those tares spring up and the servants see the tares, don't they? And the servants say, hey, do you want us to go out and separate the wheat from the tares? Oh, no. Let them grow up together. And in the harvest will be the separation. Okay? And that's the time when the tares will be burned and the wheat will be stored in the Father's house. Okay? Now, if we didn't have an interpretation of that, there might be all kinds of things that we could say about it. But you want to know what's wonderful? Jesus gives us the interpretation of that parable. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Isn't that something? the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Folks, there is no separation of righteous and wicked until when? The end of the world. The rapture teaches a separation of the righteous from the wicked during the period of the tribulation. Jesus says, no, it's not going to happen until the end of the world. Okay? There's a second parable he teaches in that same chapter. It's entitled The Parable of the Fishnet. Okay? Man throws his net out into the sea. He drags that net in, and there's all kinds of fishes in there, right? Good ones, bad ones. Don't want to eat no electric eels, right? We're going to throw those jokers out. And so the men bring in the net. What do? They separate good fish from bad fish. Okay, that's the story, right? Listen to verse 49 of the text. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. Wow. Folks, there's not going to be a separation of wicked and righteous until the very end of the world. And who's going to do the separating? The angelic hosts of the Almighty God. They'll do the separating. They're the reapers, right? And they'll do the separating. This concept of rapture is not taught by Jesus in his parables. Okay? Point number C. Before we look at C, I want you to go back in your notes for just a minute. Go all the way back to point number two. Look under point C, the events of the rapture listed by Mr. LaHaye. And I want you to look at point number 14. This is the rapture, right? The judgment seat of Christ. He says this is part of one of the events of the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. At the call of Christ for believers, He will judge all things. Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, described in detail in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Okay? So, when are the righteous judged according to the rapture theory? When they're raptured. That's when you get judged. That's what he says. Okay? Now, flip the page and come over to point number three. No, I'm sorry. Come all the way back to our notes. Point C. I want you to see something. Matthew 25, 31 through 33. What we have here, folks, is a picture of the second coming. Then shall the Son of Man come in His glory and all of His holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall all nations be gathered. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And the goats He will put on His left hand, and the sheep on the right. Question, is that judgment? Is that judgment? Folks, this is a judgment passage. Okay? Now notice who's being judged. Righteous and wicked, right? This is second coming then, according to the rapture people, because the wicked won't even be raised from the dead till, you know, the very last day. But yet, we have the judgment of both righteous and wicked. This has got to be the end of the world, according to premillennialism. So here's my question. Is the Lord going to judge us righteous folk twice? That's what they have to teach. They have to teach that. At the rapture, we're what? We're judged. Now I've got another passage here that says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all of His holy angels, all nations shall stand before Him. And He separates who? The sheep from the goats. I'm a sheep. I hope. Right? So I'm going to be there. So I'm going to get judged again. Why do I need two judgments? If He's already judged me, I don't need a second judgment, folks. That's exactly what this theory teaches. Two judgments of the righteous. And the question is why? Yes, ma'am. No, I'm not going to talk about that now because it doesn't pertain to this subject right here. Not right now. I want you to see the weak, you know. So another question you ask, you know, anybody who believes in the rapture. Are you telling me that the righteous are going to be judged two times by God? Why do I need to be judged twice? If He judged me the first time, didn't He do it right? Didn't He do it okay? You know, and if He's going to judge me a second time after the first time, and He judged me good the first time, oh, you're righteous here. Is there a possibility that I can be lost the second time in that judgment? Man, I hope not. Right? Because remember, I got a glorified body. And it's incorruptible, undefiled. Right? Why would He want to judge me a second time? But that's what they have to teach, two judgments. Notice point D. If the righteous are removed from the world, right? All the righteous, dead and living, are removed from the world at the rapture. Right? Guess what they can't do anymore? They can't preach the gospel of Christ. Right? Do the wicked preach the gospel of Christ? The wicked don't preach the gospel. The wicked don't have any interest in the gospel. The wicked don't love the gospel. All the righteous are off of the face of the earth. Who's preaching the gospel? Ain't nobody preaching the gospel, folks. Can't. And yet, God's servants, He said, are to preach the gospel unto the end of the world, aren't they? All power hath been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The end of the world. He told them, you're going to be preaching the gospel to the end of the world, and I'm going to be there with you. Rapture says, oh no. It's going to be a period of time, 7 years at least. Then guess what? They're not going to be preaching the gospel. Okay, because they're going to be off the earth. Every righteous person will be off the earth. Unbelievable. Let's look at another one. Point number E. The rapture theory really teaches that there will be two comings of Jesus, doesn't it? Now, the way they say it is this. They say there's one coming of Jesus in two stages. Okay? That's called politically correct language. The reality is there's two comings of Jesus, isn't there? One for His saints, one with His saints. That's two comings. One silent, secretive, I think. And the second one, public as it can be. And guess what the Bible teaches? One. Second coming. Listen to Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that look for Him. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He was once offered and He's going to once come back. Not twice. Once come back. Okay, you can word it however you want to, but He's going to come back once. And then don't forget the point we made in our last lesson. Okay, four times in John's gospel, Jesus says that the righteous are going to be raised from the dead on what day? The last day. Now folks, either the last day is the last day or it ain't. Right? If I'm raised today and there's more days to follow, is that the last day? Can't be. Or language doesn't mean anything. Okay? If I'm raised on the last day, then there are no more days. Does He teach we're going to be raised the last day? Yes, listen to this. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said that, didn't He? I tell the church here, I say, if you've got questions for Jesus or God, there's only one way that you can ask those questions. That's just die, go to heaven, and ask God about it. You know? If I got problems with something the Lord said, you know, I'm just going to have to wait until I die. I'm going to have to go up to heaven, and I'm just going to have to ask Him, you know. But I just know that He said what? The last day. Okay? There's the rapture theory, folks, and it's an interesting theory. It's just that it doesn't really have a scriptural base, whatever. It's a man-made doctrine. And you want to know the reason they say they use the word rapture? This is in Mr. LaHaye's book too. Rather than being caught up, or rather being seized, or snatched up, you know why they use the word rapture? He says, because it sounds better. It is. I mean, it appeals to the masses more, you know. We're going to be raptured. Doesn't that sound wonderful? You know, you're going to be snatched up. That don't sound good, you know. My mama did that to me when I was little. That wasn't good. But all right, guys, thank you.